Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, God. You are life to us. That you're a never-ending source of renewal. Your love never ceases. God, that you are always and forever. And so we come to you, God. In this season, Lord, for some, a joyous occasion, God, for others, Lord, perhaps a time of despair and discouragement, but God, but you are and will always be our true delight. So I pray that you would just shower us with encouragement and renewal, God, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're hitting another patch of like a mini patch of when we talk about love in 1 Corinthians 13. So we just want to turn right away to 1 Corinthians 13:13. And so it is now, in a sense, wrapping up, talking about agape. And so it says, so now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, there is a interconnectedness of hope, faith, and love. And so we want to, I think, talk about that. And we want to talk about how they all work together for the purpose of love. Because it says the greatest of these, just like the greatest commandment is love. And so you could have faith, you know, or the appearance of faith, but not biblical faith. See, because biblical faith results in love and depends on love. So you see that in the parable where people say, didn't I do this in your name, Jesus? Didn't I do that? And, you know, wasn't I faithful? Then I do stuff for you. And Jesus says, I never knew you because, you know, the individual was not a very loving person. You know, where were you when I was hungry? And where were you? And, you know, I mean, it's kind of like that. And we're going to see that. You could also be a very hopeful person. And a lot of times we mistake being positive with being hopeful. But again, there's a difference between biblical faith and just run-of-the-mill faith. Biblical faith leads to love and depends on love for more faith. And so likewise, there's hope. I hope it doesn't rain today. And there's a bit of that, you know, in that hope is a wish. And because of the uncertainty of it. But biblical hope is, and I hope you'll find, is very different. First of all, again, it leads to love, but also depends on love. Agape love. And so we'll see the interplay. So today we're going to talk about hope and the idea of it. So 2 points. The first one is that hope is the experience of love and grace on the path of obedience. And when I say path of obedience, I mean the path of love, because the greatest commandment being love or agape love. And so it's the path of obedience and love amidst difficulty and suffering. So the idea is the path of obedience, the path of love, is difficult and will cause you to suffer. So a lot of times when people talk about, oh, this is the poverty gospel, like in the sense like, oh, people who want to be like missionaries or people who want to be poor for the sake of the gospel, actually, you don't have to try to suffer. Being a missionary does not guarantee that you're going to be a loving person. Neither does being poor. But the path of obedience is a path of love, where you have to be vulnerable, devoted, right? Committed. Yeah, and you have to have patience. And so the idea here is when you get married, you're hopeful. When you've gotten, you know, oh my gosh, you know, like, oh, you know, all that the marriage is going to be. And then what happens? Because hope, in some sense, is like an expectation, isn't it? And just like all expectations lead to disappointment. So for those who are in relationships, you know, in a marriage, particularly, you know, you are hopeful, and that hopefulness led to disappointment and sometimes profound disappointment. And many of us and many of you might still be in that sort of like low grade despair about your relationship, you know? And truth be told, you might even be grumbling a little bit, maybe even slightly bitter, or maybe even regretful about your marriage. But here's the thing, that isn't biblical hope, because biblical hope assumes that in the path of that obedience, that path of love that you've now embarked on, that it's going to be difficult and you're going to suffer. But here's the thing. Hope then is born out of the experience in that difficultness and in that difficult suffering. It's the experience of love and grace. So when you look back at it, strangely, you look back at it with some sort of fondness. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Now, that's hope. Hope is when you look back and you go, wow, I really didn't want to do that. You know, I like, man, that was some really tough times, honey. You know? But the thing is, strangely and oddly, like you realize, interestingly, we're like really stronger for it in our marriage. Now that, what rises out of that is the way you felt in the present in that difficulty, and the grace and love that you've experienced, even if you didn't quite understand it, that somehow, when you look back at it, you're like, man, praise be to the Lord. Where am I getting that? Romans 5:3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. That's like proven value, proven worth. We'll see more on that a little bit later. And character produces hope. Hope isn't, like, if you want to be a hopeful person, if you're prone to despair, if you're prone to self-pity, if you're prone to grumble, it's born out of character. And that character is born out of you enduring. That means you, at the first sign of difficulty in serving somebody or loving somebody, you didn't quit. That means that in your suffering, you didn't give up. You stayed the course. And somehow, you're that person now that doesn't give up. Now that requires grace. Now, if you escaped, then you can't have character because you're the person that gives up. But if you didn't and you have character because somehow, strangely, God poured grace there, and then somehow out of that character, you now have hope. And in our canceling culture, if somebody hurts you, or somebody inconveniences you, if somebody makes you feel like, man, I don't want to do this, and then like you just cancel. And I will tell you this. If you want more hope in your life, see, the thing about it is what secular psychology will tell you, you just got to stay positive. That's not hope. That's not biblical. Because staying positive is trying to psych yourself into thinking well of something that isn't well. But your hope, it's banking on that if I do what I ought to do and what I should do, that there will be grace and there will be love and it will be transforming. Now that, what does it say? And hope does not put us to shame. Another translation, and hope does not disappoint. Interesting, isn't it? That means you're going to look back at all the difficulties in your marriage. You're not going to go, man, you're not going to regret. You're not going to be like bitter. You're not going to, blame. You're not going to pity yourself. You're going to go, man, I found out a lot about myself. I really needed that. Praise be to God. I found out that I'm actually selfish. I found out that I'm really good at looking at other people's sin and not my own. I found out that I'm just like, I'm not all that. But it's like, and it doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because that's how we become worthy. That's how we're given value. And it's like, man. And then you're going to look back as I did, taking this, looking back at my life, looking back at my childhood, all the bullying, the abuse, all of the stuff growing up in front of a TV. You're going to look back and you go, God, you have been a perfect father. Because whatever happened, it shaped me into who I am. There was grace. But if you look back at your history with self-pity, you're not looking at it. Something else is going on there. If you're looking back with regret and shame and grumbling and self-pity, there's a work of unbelief in the grace, right? Because then you look at yourself and go, are you in a place of grace? And can you honestly say that you're not who you are because of those experiences? There's grace all through your past. And you don't have to bring that past into the present as if that somehow didn't benefit you or even humbled you. Talking about character, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's character, the same word. Timothy's proven worth. Timothy is the kind of person that did not give up, didn't run from his difficulty or difficult people. He stuck it out. He's the one that endured. He's the one that didn't run away from loving people because it was hard. Why am I saying that? Because he's saying, what? Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? For they all seek their own interests. Character has to do with what? Has to do with seeking others' interests. And hope is born from that. And so your hopeful person, that next time you encounter a difficult situation, a difficult people, you're like, you know what? I can do this. You see value in however God is working. And you're not the type of person who's going to run away, because when you didn't run away, something happened to you. God never commands us to be positive. He commands us to be hopeful. Now, hopeful requires for you to stick. If you want to be a more positive person, biblically, be obedient. Don't do the forget Jews. Forget this, right? Be the type of person that leans forward
into other people's lives, wanting to listen and care and serve. That's how you become a hopeful person. So now, when the next difficult situation arises, you're not rocked. And in your marriage, you can weather all kinds of difficulty. And here's the thing, there's nothing like somebody being hopeful for you. When your children act up, you know, you're like, I'm hopeful. And then when your children go through difficult circumstances, you know what you say? God, you're very slow to say, God, remove their suffering. You're not the lawnmower parent, nor the helicopter parent. You don't have to clear a path of, like, remove all the difficulties in your children's lives. Because that's the substance by which your child will have character and then hope. So you're careful to pray. Why? Because you're now coming alongside what God is doing. So you're saying now, God, help them to stick with this. Help them to be selfless in these situations. Help me to be an example of somebody who's selfless so that my children can see this stuff is actually real. Selflessness here, according to Paul, selfless, taking an interest in others, their needs, is actually what character is. That's character. So when Paul was talking about suffering and endurance, it's like Paul was encouraging them, like in Rome, hey, look, people are like stabbing you in the back. People are, look, share the gospel with them. Love them. Forgive them. Don't run away. Because you're now going to be the kind of person who's not going to go into despair, licking your own wounds, going and having a pity party. You're going to be the kind of person that's going to stare suffering in the face, and you're going to go, I serve a big God. I serve a big God. That's hope. Hebrews 11:1. So just talking a little bit, let's just define some things. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. See, when you are having biblical hope, see, that is necessary. That is necessary for faith. So, if you want your faith to grow, that means you don't run away from difficult situations, you run into them. It's linked. And here's the thing. Let's go back to actually Romans 3:5. What does it say? And hope does not disappoint because why? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's saying because love is what is the driving energy, right? Because we have been poured into, we can now pour out. What you're saying is, when you're running away and not having that endurance. By the way, that's what patience is, isn't it? Patience is love because you're not running away. You're not castling. You're not giving up on the people you ought to not give up for. Right? That's why we're always hopeful for our spouses. Always hopeful for our children and our parents. Right? We're always hopeful because why? We serve a big God. And we can do it the love of God because it has been poured into us. It's there. That's the point, isn't it? It's there. When you say, I'm not going to do it, you're saying it's not there. I don't have the energy. No, you don't have the love, you mean. That means love hasn't been poured into you. That should be the shocking news. I can't love like that because I don't have love like that. That means like, oh my gosh, is that real? Because that is the evidence of faith that you had what? When God has given you the Holy Spirit, He has poured love into you so that you could then what? On that path of obedience, you can have endurance and then have character and then have biblical hope. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. There's the proof. Love has been poured in, right? What is the evidence that I am a believer? The love that pours in is a love that pours out. Right? And that is the hope that we have. And so we don't, you know, we don't have to try to be positive. Right? We only have to what? Realize that the love of God is being poured in. So let it out in difficult and very, very uncomfortable situations. 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. See, here's the thing. God's obedience has always been, even in the Old Testament, the greatest commandment, by the way, that Jesus speaks, is rooted in the Old Testament. And the Pharisees would agree. They agreed. The greatest commandment is to love your God with all your mind and soul. And the second one is like it, and to love your neighbors as yourself. So that summary of the Old Testament, what God is saying is, that's what I want. So you can say, you know, I'm a faithful Christian because I do this and this, yet you hardly can think of someone who feels very loved by you. All right, hope is also a commitment and devotion that rewards. All right, take a look at this. Hebrews 6:9. So what am I saying? I'm saying, okay, before we go on, is that hope is actually, right, it's more than just a desire. It's a commitment. It's a devotion. It's a devotion not to allow the goodness and the sovereignty of God, okay, to be erased from your memory in your present difficult circumstance. All right, let's see where we get that. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that have been shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. So here's a group of people. There are certain people now in this particular church, okay, that are working, right, and loving and serving the saints, the brothers and sisters in your church. Then he goes on to say, each one of you, right, and we desire each one of you. Now he's telling everybody else to show the same earnestness, like devotion, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. What is it saying? To show the earnestness, that means devotion and commitment, being really earnest. He equates that to having what? Full assurance of hope. You can't have hope if you're not devoted, first of all, to loving the saints. You can't be out of the path and go, you know, you're kind of like doing your own thing, defining, not biblically, not according to God, but for yourself, what faith looks like. And so you have to say, well, I am devoted to loving, serving the saints, right? That earnestness to have the full assurance of hope. The same, he said. See, these other people, God is not unjust that he doesn't recognize that that's happening. So sometimes you feel like nobody, like when you're serving, sometimes you feel like, you know what? Like, and people are not being grateful. You feel like you're being taken for granted. You feel like, oh my gosh, is this worth it? You know, how come nobody else is stepping up? You think God is unjust and not recognizing your efforts to love the saints? Here, let me put it this way. There's nothing more that God cares about you than that. Do you understand that? There's nothing more that God cares about for you than your commitment to that. Pretty much the greatest thing he wants from you. Because God's love language, right, is not loving him, is loving your brothers and sisters. loving your wife and your husband, right? With that kind of devotion. That means, now, it's the same, that is the same thing as having the full assurance of hope. It requires love. It requires that kind of devotion. Here's this. So that you may not be sluggish. You know what sluggishness is? You're dragging your feet. You know, you're like, it's never a get to, it's always a got to. Oh man, I gotta do this. You know? It's a get to. It's not a got to. You don't got to serve, right? Your brothers and sisters. You don't got to serve God. You get to. Now, of course, you got to, because that's what he said, right? But the reason he commands it, right, is so that you get to. Because you'll be transformed by it. See, here it is. But, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. And there's so many promises for people who just stay on that path. But people who are outside that path, making their own path, defining their own version of Christianity, there are no promises for them. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His what? Purpose. The wonderful thing of why we do this is that whether people have taken you for granted, people have, no matter how difficult things might be, no matter, we're never without hope. We don't ever have to look back at things we didn't do or do with utter regret, because God is always. Now, yes, there are consequences to sin. But here's what I'm telling you. There's never a time when God is not always at work, turning, okay, all things together for the good of those who love Him, according to His purpose. Hebrews 11:6. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. This is the get-to, folks. It's not the got-to. This is why we're ambitious, right? This is why we must be ambitious for your spouse. This is why we must be ambitious for your children, because this stuff matters. If you're ambitious about your child being good at sports or academics, be ambitious about this, that your child is good at loving, devoted and committed to it, right? That he may endure and have character and live a life full of hope. I will tell you this, folks. Friends, there's never a happy person who's also not a hopeful person. Because any time a difficult situation might come in their path, right? It's going to just throw them upside down. And you're not always going to be there for your child, right? To pave that road of convenience and comfort. You want to raise a child, okay? He could weather and endure and continue to be selfless. Because that is the goal. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of hope. Here's the commendation for that. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? These Thessalonians have been through some stuff. They've been through some stuff. They've weathered some stuff. You ever meet people, right? Other believers, like they've gone through some stuff, man. You know, they got some stories, you know, and they just, you can tell that they're not just positive people. They're just like, man, I'm confident of the God who brought me through all that, transformed me. Man, I'd do it all over again. I'd do it all over again. So what? James 5, 8, 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. So I mean, there's no room for complaining. Honestly. But God's not out to harm you. He's out to love us. And yes, our spouses are not what we want them to be. But here's the good news. And neither are you. Your children might not be what you want them to be. But neither are you. And you're a child of God. See, there's no place for grumbling because we're a hopeful people. Because we serve a sovereign God who is good, who wants the best for us. And He's got the power to make it happen. When we grumble and complain, all we're saying is, we don't believe all that stuff. It's a bunch of nonsense. I believe in me and what I see and what I experience. But that's not hope, folks. I believe in Him, and I believe in what I cannot see. And I'm sure. Why? Because the works He's already done. The work of hope. The other thing, Psalms 42:5, why are you in despair? Because many of us are in despair. You get into a fight with your spouse, right? Your child acts up. We're just so quick to enter into despair. It says, oh, my soul, and disturb within me. What does it say? Hope in God. Hope in God. Because I will again praise Him. You know what? Every day, you have to do this. Because every day, there is such a temptation, right? To pity yourself. There's a temptation to grumble. There's also always a temptation, you know, to be in despair. But we serve a perfect God, a perfect Father who loves us perfectly. And we can rest assured that what we need to do, if we don't hope in God, then we cannot endure our sufferings. And if we can't endure our sufferings, then we can't have the kind of character that God wants for us. And if we don't have that character, then we can't hope in the way that God wants us to hope. Amidst very difficult circumstances and for difficult people. Here's the summary. Hope comes from the experience of God's love and grace on the path of obedience and love towards others. If you want to be a hopeful person, it comes from that experience. You know why that's exciting? That means, man, like I want to be a hopeful person. So that means you're looking for opportunities where that's going to happen. Where you have to what? Experience God's love and grace, right? In difficult and suffering situations. That means that's what ambition is. I want to do stuff. I want to be transformed. I want to have character. If you keep avoiding it, you do it at your own peril and life goes by. You're the kind of person that sits on the sidelines when difficult things are happening, you know? Like, you're not going to experience it, you know what I mean? Like, then you're that example then to your children. Oh, like, hey, just, you know, hey, it's difficult things. You know, some of this happens, you know, you can see some of these dynamics, right? When, you know, sometimes during setup and tear down, and you can see, like, people who are leaning into, right? You know, like, these are not easy things. You know, when people move, you know, you're moving the heavier stuff, or, you know, like, you're the guy. You're that lady, you know, that coordination, you know, taking on that responsibility is just burdensome. But you're the person, when you have hope, you see that as a get-to. It's an opportunity. It's not a got-to. So that's why we don't complain, you know, how come I have to do all this? Oh, you mean why do I get to do all this? Why should anybody complain that you get to do something? Unless you believe that you got to do it and it's not good for you and that you don't serve a perfect God. Now, we get amnesia, folks. Don't get me wrong. Look, I do my share of grumbling. You know, God knows. Ellen knows, you know. I mean, But you know, at the end of the day, right, you have to step back and go, man, that's wrong. Because I serve a really good God. And He loves me so much. He would never ask me to do anything unless He really, really loved me. And He was really, really wanting the good things for me. Now that is what we need to be reminded ourselves. That is how we have hope. Hope is a commitment and devotion to the goodness and sovereignty of God and against grumbling and self-pity. It's a commitment. When you say the goodness and the sovereignty of God, that means you trust Him, right? When He says, go, right? Love one another just as I have loved you. You say, but that's so hard. Well, your commitment and devotion isn't just towards other people. It's a devotion and commitment to the goodness and the sovereignty of God, that He knows what He's talking about when He's commanding us to tell us to do what we need to do. It's like, God, You know better than me. That's why the Lord's Prayer is, Thy will be done. Not my will. Right? We don't ever get away from avoiding difficult things. You know what I'm saying? We're only just hurting ourselves. And it's a commitment and devotion against grumbling. You know, I am not going to grumble. I'm not going to have a pity party for myself. Because all we're saying is I serve a small God amidst a life with big problems. That's not true, is it? I serve a big God who's bigger than anything. It's a great God, right? And these problems are small for Him. But if He has me in it, He knows what He's doing. So it's a commitment and devotion to say, hey, I'm a hopeful person, right? Not a hopeless person. And so our hope, honestly, when we love with utter passion our wife and cherish her, right? Same thing when we love our husbands, you know, with such utter devotion. Yes, it hurts when they disappoint us. I promise you though, it is meaningful. And when you look back, even through all of that, you'll realize that God has never disappointed you. God has never, ever disappointed me. Ever. For someone who's, you know, gone through, you know, bullying, fighting every day, you know, abusive parent, you know, growing up by myself in front of a TV, you know, like, I just look back and, oh God, I don't know what you did. On the surface of it, it should look like, you know, my best friend was a drug dealer. You know, I mean, like, you look at all that and you go, you know, I flunked high school. You know, you look at all that and you're like, you should be in some gutter somewhere. I don't know what you did, but you shaped my life. You denied me so many things. I live with a lot of secular regret. Like, oh, when I have my children, like, I'm going to give them and this and that. I'm going to give them the opportunity I didn't have, blah, blah, blah. She was like, no. We don't have to think like that. Because you know why? I love God. I don't know when it happened, but I'm in love with God. And I trust Him. And I trust that He loves you because you're here. But He is fully trustworthy. You don't have to take out insurance policies against God's love. You don't have to, you know, save up $1 billion so you'll be secure. You can just trust Him that if you're faithful in what God is asking you to do, He will be faithful. And that's our confidence. That's our hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You, God, for Your love. God, for pouring Your love into us through the Holy Spirit. Thank You, God. God, we trust You. We believe in You, God. You're such a big God. And thank You that You love us just the same. In Jesus' name, amen.